chapter number 1. Job chapter number 1. Let's pray again before we let the Word of God deal with our heart. Father, we sure love You. And Lord, we joke around and we have a good time together. But Lord, I know this is a time of being serious, and we love You and we want to get closer to You. And Lord, I ask You to show up this morning and change us for Your honor and Your glory. Bless us. Lord, none of us that are here this morning, I believe, want to leave the same as we came. And Lord, we need You. If this message is going to be of any good, we need You to get in it and breathe on it and do something with it, Lord. We ask for Your blessing on the message, blessing on our day. And Lord, bless our hearts. Give us a heart for You and Your Word, a heart for lost souls, and a heart to live lives that glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job chapter number 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. There was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding by beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans came, made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them and presented himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone in his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from his sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. But they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. After this opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. I want to look at some things as we go back through these verses, and the first thing I want to see is in verses 1 through 3. In verse 1, we see that God had called him a perfect and an upright man. Job lived. He lived for God. He had a walk with God where God could look at him and say, hey, there's a man that fears me. There's a man that respects me. There's a man that's perfect and upright. Wouldn't it be something if every one of us, if God would look down on us and he would say, that man there or that woman there, they are perfect and upright because they fear me and they eschew evil. Wouldn't that be something? How about maybe there's somebody in here that would have to maybe throw their iPhone in the trash or their smartphone in the trash or their television in the trash before they could say, he fears God and eschews evil. Because, you know, we let filth and evil into our lives through these channels. Now, again, you're not going to go to hell for having a TV set, but I'll tell you what, the stuff from the TV set and most of the stuff on these smartphones and the garbage on the internet, most of that is straight out of the pit of hell. And if we're not careful, we let that stuff get into our house and affect ourselves and our families. Hey, it would be nice for God to be able to look and say, that guy's my friend, that lady's my friend. They love me, they fear me, they walk for me, they live for me, they love me. He lived for God. He lived prosperously. Here he said he was the greatest man of all the East, of all the men of the East. He had all the things, the money, the power, the wealth. He had everything where the world would look at him and say, that guy is successful. But see, Job was prosperous, not because of what he had, but because of the value he put on his relationship with God. He feared God and eschewed evil. He was upright and perfect, God said. Good night. Could you imagine that? He lived prosperously. He lived for God. Turn to Ecclesiastes. Keep your finger in Job, but turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, I'm not saying Job lived the good life. I'm saying Job lived a good life. You see, the good life is what the world would look and say, that's the good life right there. He's got all this stuff. But Job lived a good life. Remember, Solomon, the wisest man that ever walked the face of this earth besides Jesus Christ himself, was given wisdom and power and money and prestige, given all these things. You look at chapter number 2. I call this the Laodicean chapter. Look what happens. The I chapter. In verse 4 it says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees and them of all kinds of fruit. He goes down through this list of everything he did for himself. And in verse 11 it says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and all the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Everything he had was worth nothing because he did not spend what God had given him on God. He wasted it on himself. You see, Job was prosperous not because of his possessions, but because of his relationship with the one that allowed him to have the possessions. He lived for God. He lived prosperously. He loved, in verse 4 and 5, he loved his family. If you look at verse 5 here in chapter number 1 of Job, it says, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually." He loved his family. Hey, you know, parents, if you love your family, you know we're supposed to be Christ-like, and it says, "He whom he loveth, he chasteneth." If you love your family, you'll look at them realistically. Your kids. You know, there's too much of this, "My little Johnny and my little Susie couldn't have done that." Hey, I'll be honest with you, I have a little Johnny and a little Susie. And short of the Lindbergh baby kidnapping and maybe World War I beginning, if you told me that my kids caused it, I'd have to seriously consider the possibility, amen? Hey, they're cut from my cloth, they come from me. I have to look at me and say, hey, is that possible that I could do that? If I could possibly get that messed up, my kids could possibly do that, amen? Hey, we've got too much of this lack of responsibility and lack of owning up to truth. If you love your family, you'll look at them honestly and truthfully and pray to God that He will help them live the life He wants them to live instead of be the dream you want them to be. He loved his family. And he loved God. See, he took God very seriously. He didn't just take God seriously 3 times a week. Amen. Maybe for some of you once a week. Amen. Maybe one morning a week. He took God seriously. In the end of this verse, "Thus did Job continually." He continually went to God. And not just for Job. He went to God for others. Continually. What is it you're doing Sunday night and Wednesday night continually, when you could be giving it to God? I'm not picking on you all. Y'all are good people, good church. I love y'all. I love being up here. But I've been saved long enough and I've been around churches long enough to know that sometimes Sunday morning is about as good as it's going to get for me. I just can't. Because there's some other things I do continually. But you know, Job went to God and he wanted to get close to God and he worked on it. And he worked on dealing with his family's relationship with God. Continually. The best thing you can do for your kids is pray for them. Read your Bible with them. Pray with them. But pray for them. Husbands and wives, the best thing you can do for your spouse is pray for them. My wife learned a long time ago, and I think I probably told you this before. When I first got married, my grandma told my wife, she snuck around behind my back and told my wife this. She said, "It's going to take you at least 10 years to train him." That's what my grandma told her. My wife said, "We're going on 23. Boy, was she wrong. Amen. I said, "Well, mark it down. She was wrong once. Amen. But my wife and I decided a long time ago that we're not going to change each other. The best thing we can do for each other is to love each other the way the book says and pray for each other. Amen. Job lived. He loved. He lost. He lost his family. 10 kids. Gone. He lost his wealth. Gone. He lost his health. Everything's gone. Job's hanging in there and in his health. You all that are over 40 know what it's like to start losing your health, amen? You get up in the morning, and if it's not hurting, you got to check and make sure in the mirror it's still there, amen? But imagine it hitting you all at once like a sledgehammer, just gone. Lost everything. Satan was annihilating Job. I mean, just taking this man apart. He had taken everything from him, and now he's working him over physically. When I was growing up, I'm still growing up, my wife says, maybe, hopefully. But when I was younger, 16, 17, I had a guy I went to school with, and his name was Robbie. Can you say a punk on here? Oh, he was a punk. Amen? He was one of those guys that ever since grade school, He just picked on everybody. He was always giving everybody grief, always pushing people around. And when I was 16 or 17, I wasn't this big. He weighed 60 pounds more than I weigh now. He was a state champ wrestler, and he was a bully. And he always gave people grief. And this is the kind of way my luck went. Every time I was sick, I had some trouble with something like somebody like this. So I was sick, I missed school, and a buddy of mine called me and he says, "Hey, the set of heads you're looking for your small block are in the paper. Come on down, I'll get you the number and stuff." So I go down to his house, and I'm in his kitchen, I'm looking at the paper, and I set it down, I'm leaning up against the cabinet, and here comes Robbie. And he comes in, and I'm wearing a ball cap. And he comes in, he says, "Hey, Oscar," smacks that ball cap. It falls on the floor. Well, I think I caught it right as it hit the floor. And he sat there and smirked at me. So I put that ball cap on, and I punched him right square in the mouth. He'd been needing that for 15 years, amen? And I've been needing to give it to him. And the boy's house that we were in, I mean, I was going to climb that boy. I was going to climb him like a tree and start taking some limbs out. And that boy, his dad's house we were in, he said, "My dad's going to kill us all." And his dad could have killed us all. No doubt in my mind. He's been dead for 20 years. I think he can still carry me. I'm scared to death of him. But he said that, and I thought, well, you know, I don't want his dad killing me. So I turned around to walk out. Not a good thing. Robbie tackled me from behind, put my head in the corner of that wall, slid down the wall, and he stomped me. He used my head for a football for probably 3 minutes. And he's on top of me, and he's wailing. Then he made a mistake. He spit in my face. And I'm going to tell you something. I got up that floor, and I chased him out of that house. I chased him down there through that gate and chased him down that. You never seen a fat boy run like he was running. I don't think he'd ever. He didn't know he could run like that. You see, I was down, but there was something inside of me that said, "You can't do this to me." Hey, the devil might get you down. He might work you over. He might kick your face in. Hey, he might spit in your eye. But there's something inside of you, the Holy Spirit of God, that says, "Get up and go, go, go." You don't have to stay down. He can get you down, but you don't have to stay there. Job had lost his family, his wealth, his health. He lost the support of his helpmeet. You see, there's a couple different ways to look at this. "Curse God and die," she said. A couple different ways to look at this. The traditional way, right? Traditionally, people look at this and preachers go, "She wasn't supporting her man." Well, you know what? We'll rest there for just a minute. Ladies, God gave Eve to Adam to be a helpmeet, to support her husband. If your man is trying to serve God and he's imperfect, we are imperfect, good night, times infinity we're imperfect. But if he's trying to do right by God and you're not supporting him, get right. Amen. You are supposed to be a help, not a hindrance. And men, hey, the other side of that coin, men, if you're not trying to love your wife the way Christ loved that church, get right. Amen. Hey, you think about it. If God was as impatient with us as we are with others sometimes, we'd be greasy spots in the middle of the road somewhere a long, long time ago. But He loves us. And He sacrificed for us. But you know, the other way to look at this thing is, and I believe it's the right way, she was too weak to be supported. She's a weaker vessel. Now look, I'm not saying when the husband's down and the wife's up, she can't support him and be a blessing to him. But she lost everything he'd lost. 10 kids. All her worldly stability. And then she's watching her husband with no help. The one person, the one human being that she could count on for strength is sitting in the dirt scraping himself. And she said, "Hey, I'm at the end of my rope. I can't take anymore. Curse God and die." She was desperate. She wasn't a bad woman. She was a woman that went through some bad stuff. And I believe she was doing the best she could. And I believe Job was doing the best he could. But she had watched everything evaporate right in front of her eyes. She didn't have anything left. I think she gets a bad rap most of the time. Because before this all happened, Job was perfect and upright, feared God and eschewed evil, and he had a helpmate with him, and I believe she was a big part of that. But they both were being pummeled by the devil. Husbands, when you're going through something, sometimes you just have to put on your game face, suck it up and be a man in pain. Amen? That's life. And sometimes you got to know when to say, you know what, I can't put any more on my wife. She can't take any more. And wives, sometimes when you're not going through what he's going through, sure would be good to say, honey, I love you, I'm praying for you. Amen? Hey, that's the way it's supposed to be. You know, God didn't set this thing up going, Adam and Eve, I'm going to set you guys up as battle warriors against each other. He didn't say that. I mean, you would think that the way some Christians live, amen? I'm going to make you some opposition, Adam and Eve. I'm going to make you a man you can't stand that won't even put his socks in the hamper, amen? That's not what he meant. He said, hey, I'm going to make two people that are actually one that are going to love each other and be an example of the way I love the church and the way the church is supposed to love me. I mean, Job's wife was going through it. Job had lost some things. And then we see he loathed some things. In chapter 3, after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man child conceived. He loathed the fact that he was even born. He just couldn't believe it. You ever been there? You ever go, what in the world am I even doing here? Why am I here, God? What is going on? Why was I even born? There's no purpose left. I don't know what's going on. I don't understand this. What is the point? We all get there. That's where Job is. I wish I wasn't even born. I mean, thankfully, we do have a helpmeet, somebody to be responsible for, and some children. Hey, they're like arrows in the quiver of a good man, right? He talks about the children and what a blessing they are. It's a blessing to not be alone that way. But sometimes you get to the bottom and you're like, good night, Lord, why? Why? He loathed his birth. He loathed his friends. Friends. When he'd lost everything and he needed his friends the most, they turned on him. Do you have any friends that when things are just totally blown apart, you can count on? I believe you, most of you probably do up here. But if you don't, why don't you? If a man's going to have friends, he's supposed to show himself friendly, right? I've heard people going, well, I went in your church and they didn't shake my hand the same way that I like it or whatever. Well, you know what?
Yeah.
No. It wasn't the, you know, whatever. People get weird, you know.
Yeah.
Or they shook my hand, but I could tell by the way he shook it that he was just shaking it to get me on down the road, you know, because he can read a lot of goofy stuff into stuff. But if you don't have friends in this church, you might want to look at yourself. And I'm not saying you're a bad guy, but you might want to be a little more open to developing some friendships. Now, I've been in churches where, you know, they talk about the people on the left won't talk to the people on the right. I've been sitting where people sitting each other won't talk to each other. They want to put more rows in so they can divide up even further. This is not so here. I believe you guys are a loving church. You love each other. You try to help each other and pray for each other. But if you're in here today and you don't have some really true friends that you can count on when you're down, get yourself one, or two, or three. And if you are a friend, what kind of friend are you? You see, Job's friends, they were doing pretty good in chapter number 2. Look at chapter number 2 again at the end of chapter number 2, 11 through 13. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bilhad the Shuhite, the shortest man in the Bible there, the Shuhite, okay, and Zophar the Namathite, for they had made an appointment together. I stole that from Kent Hovind, if you know who he is. They made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voices and wept. And they rent everyone his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for
for they saw that his grief was very great. They started out really good. Because you know, sometimes when things are bad, you just need somebody just to be around and say, hey, you know what? Got your back. I'm praying for you. And then Eliphaz. I don't want to be on Eliphaz. Check what he does in chapter 4, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we say to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can hold himself from speaking? And the Greek was, I can't keep my mouth shut. That's what Eliphaz says. They started out pretty good. They said, we're just going to sit with you, Job. We're going to pray for you. We're here for you, Job. And that's what we need a lot of times, just know we're not alone. And then they said, all right, I just can't take it anymore. I got to say something. Study to keep quiet, amen? Sometimes we've got to keep our mouth shut. Do you realize, I know this is an American thought process. It is not an American thought process by any stretch of the imagination, but think about maybe rethinking your thought process. We don't always have to have an answer. And hold on. Oftentimes, we're not the answer. Sometimes we just need to go, you know what? I don't know why you're going through what you're going through. I don't even want to try to figure it out. But I will be praying for you. We do love you. And man, you can call me at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'll pray with you on the phone. Anything you need, I'm there for you. But I don't know what to tell you. You know, preachers don't know what to tell you sometimes. If you've been a pastor or a preacher very long and you've done any counseling at all, sometimes you have no answer. I mean, sometimes you can point to the Bible and say, look, this is obvious. Sometimes you have no answer. You know, 95% of the ministry and counseling is pointing people to Jesus Christ in that book. It's like, look, I don't know what to tell you, but I know the answer's in there. Look for it. I'll pray for you. We'll pray together. Hey, we'll meet Wednesday and pray together before church. I'll show up Thursday and Friday and we'll pray together. I'll do whatever it takes to help you get through this, but I don't have an answer. That's the toughest part of the ministry is when you see somebody going through something and you have no answer and all you can do is say, hey, I'll pray for you. But really, that's all they need a lot of times is somebody to be there. Job loathed his friends. He lived, he loved, he lost, he loathed, but he lasted. Not perfectly, but he lasted. I believe the reason he lasted was because before the storm came, and you know, look, we could fall apart when the storms keep piling up on us little by little. He got the whole truckload at once, and he lasted. Not perfectly, but he lasted because he had a relationship with God before the storm. Now, believe me, I understand that God uses storms a lot of time to develop our relationship with him. But wouldn't it be nice to say, you know, Lord, before I go into the next storm, I want to have a better relationship with you. Before I go into the next storm, I want to have your peace and your strength. Reminds me of Brother Mike and his daughter tell me about that snake bite and how calm she was about it. You know why? Childlike faith. She had a relationship with Jesus Christ. She's been working on a relationship. I know Brother Mike, and I guarantee you his kids work on the relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm confident that they don't do it under duress where he's making them do it. I'm confident at this point that they're seeking God on their own. But she had a piece about me. Man, I've been going, snake bite, I ain't going to make it. Cut this thing off. Woo! Get rid of it. I'll hobble around, but don't let the snake bite me again. Let's get this done. You know? But she goes through it calm. Said she was more worried about the needle than the poison from the snake. Remember Paul and the fire and the serpent? Yep. The people looking at him going, whew. Hey, when that old serpent, the devil, takes a bite out of you, how are you going to react? Will you have that childlike faith? You will if you're praying and reading your Bible every day. Hey, you will if you're asking Him for it every day. You will if your relationship is headed toward Him every day instead of away. If you're headed closer and closer and closer to Him, hey, when the snake bites come, when the venom is circulating, when the devil's rearing back for the second strike, you'll be able to stand up and say, Lord, I know You've got this. He lasted because of His relationship when He went into the storm. And I believe he lasted for another reason. Because he let go. He let go of his worldly possessions. You see, he had his possessions. They didn't have him. He lost everything. And he's like, Lord, give it. Lord, take it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He let go of that. Eventually, he let go of the wrong view of himself. You know, because even Job, though he's perfect and upright and feared God and eschewed evil, he still had the same problem you and I have. Pride. And you can see when he's going through these things and all the way up to the end of the book where he finally gets things straightened out. He's, well, that's who deserves this. You know? And you know what I usually think? If things are going good, I'm like, what I do deserve this? Amen? Because after a few storms, you realize, I ought to be in a storm. I earned it. Between the storms where I'm wondering, why, God, why would you do this for me? Hey, the storms are tough. But the hard part to believe is really when you're out of them. It's like, whew. Sometimes I wonder if I'm going to make it through because of me. Amen? Because, Lord, you smoke me right now. I deserved it 10 years ago. I just figure I may not make it through because I've earned it. Amen? But I know he's capable and able to bring us through anything. He let go of his worldly possessions. He let go of the wrong view of himself. Look at chapter number 42 real quick. Job 42. Verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. He let go of bitterness toward others. You see, bitterness is a prison cell created by the one inside. The Bible talks about that root of bitterness, and that root of bitterness will, if you guys have a garden, and you know it's growing a garden if you grow tomatoes. If you don't grow tomatoes, it's not really a garden anyway. But I mean, if you're growing tomatoes and growing beans, you know you have to work for that garden to be a beautiful, healthy, productive garden. You have to work on your Christian life to develop good things in your Christian life. It's a work. Well, they say 1% inspiration, 99% perspiration. There's a lot of truth to that. I'm not sure about the percentage, but there's a lot of truth to that. It's a lot of hard work to be a good Christian. I've heard. You know, because I don't consider myself a good Christian. I want to be. Amen? And I know just staying in the want to be category is tough. But if you don't weed that garden, the weeds don't take any effort at all. They just take over. See, our root is that book in Jesus Christ. But if you don't take care of your garden, it'll be smothered out with the things of this world. And then the relationship with Jesus Christ becomes weaker and weaker. And weaker. Bitterness will take hold and ruin your garden. Job let go of that bitterness toward his friends. You see, it's not about how others treat us. It's about how we react and we respond to how others treat us. That is what decides the value and quality of your Christian life. It's not what others do to you. It's how you respond to it. A lot of times we'll look back and say, I wish I'd have said something different, or I wish I wouldn't have said anything at all, or I wish I'd have done this instead. But the problem is, we're not walking close enough with Jesus Christ, or a lot of those things wouldn't happen. If you have the mind of Christ, that cuts most of that stuff off at the knees. We just do right. Or keep our mouth shut till we can figure out what's right. Amen? But he let go of bitterness. Who has wronged you? And maybe it hasn't been. Maybe it's before you're saved even. What is it that comes to your mind every once in a while? You think, boy, I'm still working on Robbie. That's my fault for turning around. But you know, that ain't happening again. But you know that I let that stuff go. I ain't better. But you got to let that stuff go. And you know what I found? If you do let it go, A lot of times God will line you up with that person again so you can be a blessing to them, they can be a blessing to you. Some of the good friends I have now, at one time, but it wasn't necessarily because of them. One time we had a problem because of us. Amen? Wasn't all them. Because if I would have responded something differently, responded that way did not help. Responding something differently early on might have just cut it all off. So we're all culpable. We're all in this thing together, and the way we act and react. Hey, people are going to have bad days. People are going to say stupid things. You know how I know? I'm a people. Amen? We have bad days. We say stupid things. We do stupid things. We react stupidly. We respond stupidly. Get over it. Amen? Work on yourself. If everybody's working on themselves, some of this stuff just takes care of itself. The biggest part of it. Amen? Most of the time, we're trying to weed everybody else's garden while our garden's going to pot. He let go. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus Christ is the truth. He has sacrificed for us. He has forgiven us. He forgave us when we were an enemy to the truth. Now, if we just get a hold of the mind of Christ, it would be a lot easier to get along with each other. Amen. You got that, wives? No, I'm just kidding. Seriously, though, that's what it's all about. It's getting closer to Jesus Christ. Husbands? Christians. He lived, he loved, he lost, he loathed, he lasted because he let go. First part of chapter number 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. He learned who God really is. Because Job said, I have heard of you. I have heard of you. I have heard of you, Lord. From your words, from the preaching, from the teaching, from my Bible study. But now, when we're in the storm, I can see you. That's where we see him, is in the storm. We hear of him and praise the Lord for it. But when you're hearing of him and seeing him, Job said, I heard of you. I knew that you were supposed to be this good God that can do anything, that you had all this power. But now I know because I've seen it for myself. He learned who God really is. In verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He learned who he really was. And I think sometimes we've got such a wrong view of ourselves, even when we think we don't. It's proud of us to think that way, isn't it? That we don't have that wrong view and be, I'm proud, I'm not so proud. He realized who he really was. And in Job 23, he says, when I come through this, I'm going to be like gold. You see what Job was doing through this storm? Is he was learning how to die. You know, much of our Christian life is learning how to die. Paul said, I know how to abound, I know how to be abased, I know how to be happy with whatever circumstances I'm in. He says, I know, because Paul had learned how to die to himself. And that's most of our Christian life, is learning how to die daily to us so we can live for him. That's where Job was. He was learning how to die. He already knew how to live, worldly speaking. He said, Lord, I've got everything. You've blessed me so much. But when it was all gone, he had to learn how to die. He came to a place of true worship when he realized how good God really is. God is the riches that bless the universe. And I am the problem that curses this world. Job came to a point where he realized that the problem's not Eliphaz and Bildad and my wife and the people down the road and, you know, the wind that blew. What problem's here? He got to the point where he realized it was him. God, you're righteous and you're holy and good, and I'm sin. He got to a point where not only could he see God, he could see himself. And man, the contrast will make you love him so much more when everything's in the right perspective, because we are a mess. And he is good. On our worst day, he's always at his best. Our best day, he's always at his best. Whether we're here, whether we're gone from this world, God is always at his best. We struggle. The last part of 42, verse 17. So Job died being old and full of days. He had a full life. Isn't that something? Old and full of days. After everything that happened, he had a full life. I believe God gave him 144 years. 12 through 16 of 42 says God blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. Gave him kids, much more in possessions, a full life. God has blessed our latter end better than our beginning. Hey, we got it better than Job, according to this. I mean, he got 144 years and some kids back. We've got an eternity with Jesus Christ. Why would we let this world and the devil get us down and keep us down? You got to learn to let go. We have to learn to let go so we can live. Job lived, he loved, he lost, he loathed, and he lasted. Because he let go and learned how to die to self. I was talking to a preacher down south about a year ago. Older man, he's a good man. Consider him a good friend. And he said, I hadn't even known him that long, but we just clicked and had a good friendship. And he was felt like God had called him out of this church. I'd actually candidated at this church. I was talking to him one day and he said, I'm reading some books from some men and I'm listening to some messages and I'm studying my Bible. He said, I'm getting old. He said, God, man's God ought to die right. He said, one of these days I'm going to die. He said, I want to know how to die right. He's worried about spending his last breath glorifying God when most of us aren't even worried about spending what we have on him. He wants to know how to die right. You know what I think? I think God's men and women ought to die right, but I think the practice is every morning when we die to ourselves. So we're not so tethered and hooked to this world that we go out kicking and screaming and clawing for the junk that means nothing when we could be looking forward to everything. Learning how to die. Storms come, storms go, and you've heard it said a million times, you know, you're either in a storm or you just come out of a storm or you're just headed into a storm. I believe we're in, sometimes it's just one big storm and there are little storms hitting us at the same time, not quite like Job's, but we get hammered sometimes. Sometimes I think, God, this can't be you. You can't have anything to do with this because I'm not even close to Job. But you know something? The devil doesn't want to take you out. He wants to take Jesus Christ out, and he lives inside of you. And since he can, he wants to destroy you and destroy your testimony to get at him. So he'll attack you just like he attacked Job. It's not about your righteousness. It's about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you stay in the battle, and you keep your testimony clean, and you try to live for him, and you desire to die for him, you're going to be in battles and storms for him. Not because of us, but because he loves us and the devil hates him. Storms will come and storms will go. No matter what storm it is, we'll make it through because of the blood of Jesus Christ. One way or the other, we're getting through the storm. But friend, one of these days, the storm of death will come. Will you be ready? Christian, will you be ready to die right?
lost person, will you be ready? The only way to be ready for that storm is to accept the blood atonement of Jesus Christ for your sins. Ask Him to forgive you and save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And trust Him and Him alone to get you to heaven. And Christian, the only way for us to be ready for that storm is to start dying now to self so we can live for Him and one day draw our last breath knowing where we're going and looking forward to that. There was a man over in Illinois. His name was, I can't remember his first name now. He was an older man. His son was a preacher and he was a deacon of a Baptist church over there. Arlie was his name. I believe it was Arlie. Anyway, the man was a good man. I'd met him when we first moved over there. And he had some different types of cancer and bone cancer, all kinds of stuff going on. And every time I met him, it was like talking to sunshine, man. The guy was just happy. And I'm thinking, good night, man. How could you be so happy all the time? I was a young Christian. I didn't understand that. But when I say he was a deacon, he was one of the good ones, amen? He actually walked with the Lord and actually loved the Lord and actually tried to be a blessing. That's not always so. But he got down to his last days, and I'd go over and talk to him once in a while. He was always talking about going home. And one day he passed away, and I talked to his son a couple days later, and he said, you know, he said, my dad was in the hospital, and they said he didn't have much longer. And you know how sometimes they clear up and they start talking, they have more energy, and God blesses them with an opportunity to spend a few last minutes with the family. He said, we got to talk for a little bit. And he said he looked up and he smiled real big and he raised his hands and he just went to sleep. Man, I'm always praying to go in my sleep, amen. My wife's going to help me if I don't watch it. But you know, seriously, I want to be that kind of example. I've messed up here and there. Living. I want to die right. Amen?
Amen?
It's something we don't always think about. We don't often think about. After you see some parents die and some siblings that are going through some things, you start thinking about that stuff. Better go in the house of mourning than the house of feasting, right? We start thinking about this stuff and laying it to heart. But God's people can die right. But you got to live for Him by dying to you each day. As the music plays...